So, last week, we started thinking, didn't we, about what shape we want to be and things that we want to engage with for this year, and just playing on around that 2020 thing, thinking about how God has been good to us for 20 years. It's been a privilege to be involved with what God has been doing in our community, and yet we're still thinking we've got to be in shape for the long haul. There's 20 more years to come, plus, minus, who knows when the Lord's going to return, whatever that be, but you know, the long-term haul. And so I thought, and I just suggested sort of three areas. It worked just now. Yeah. So I suggested three areas to just be thinking about last week. Every member ministry, community, being a community-focused church, and then next week we're going to think again a little bit about seeking to break God through into sort of fresh ground and to grow children and youth ministry in our community, and for that to be something that we grow. And so think a bit more about that next week. What I suggested we would do today would be dig in a little bit more on this thought of every member ministry. So when I was talking about every member ministry, I was suggesting that it's actually what we're really talking about is something that is fundamental to the nature of church, what church should be and looks like. And so we're going to dig into that in just a moment. Okay. And when I was talking about community focus, talking about the life that we share together as church, but also the life that we share within the community, so that we are a community within the community, aren't we? And that is an expression of who God is and of his kingdom, and how important that is, that we remain a community-focused church, a church that shares life together and shares the life that we have with others as well. So, okay, so those are three thoughts we worked around last week. So, this one. What I think today you want to dig into this idea of every member ministry, what we mean by that. And every member ministry revolves around the idea of the body metaphor that Paul uses in the New Testament, okay? And so I asked last week, do you ever have that feeling, that sense that there is something that you are meant to be doing in God, or that you are as a person in God, that you sort of feel like you want to be doing, but you can't quite define it? Or that you feel that what you sense that God wants you to be and that you outwork doesn't quite fit within the paradigms or the ideas or the models of church that you have experienced or that you've seen around. Is there something in you sometimes that feels that way? It certainly, to be honest with you, is true with me, that's constantly over the years felt a stretch in terms of the way that we do church and the way that we embrace church and that we understand church sometimes can be restrained by the systems that we have that we call church. And so when we're talking about body ministry, when we're talking about every member ministry, we're not just... Well, let me just start with what we're not talking about, okay? What I would say to you is that we're not talking about volunteerism. We're not talking about the idea that there are jobs to be done in the church, a little bit like I've just invited you to get involved with Chalksters just now. The idea that there are jobs to be done and that you would give something of your time and your effort to make that happen. Volunteering is an important part of church. I'm not saying that volunteering is wrong. It is very good, and it is something that we should all be thinking about and doing, and we get involved with different things, don't we? But that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the body ministry or the every member ministry. It's much more fundamental than that. And so there's three questions that I want to play around with this morning, and I've got a little bit of a feeling that we'll only get through one of them, okay? But we'll see how we go. I want to ask these three questions, I think, that somehow will lead us in the right direction. First question I want to think around is, what does every member ministry look like? What is that? What are we talking about? The second question is, how do we discover and grow in our callings? One of you often heard messages about your ministry or using what God has given you, and then and the question I will always get somebody ask me afterwards to say, well, how do I do it? How do I know what God is telling me to do? And again, I don't think there's a simple answer to that. I think there are frameworks that we can consider to get us in that direction. And then what church cultures do we need to enable this? That's a big one. I don't know that we'll get into that too much today, but I love saw this lovely little phrase a little while ago that it's something like your vibe attracts your tribe. It's interesting, isn't it? Your vibe attracts your tribe. And what cultures do we resonate that says that every member ministry would grow here amongst us? How are we thinking about that? Okay, so let's dig into this, shall we, a little bit and think a bit about how I've struggled with knowing how to sort of frame this and get into this and work on this. And I'm thinking, what does every member ministry look like? And I think, to be honest with you, I would like to work on this from thinking around something that we touched on last week, around the idea of the body metaphor, the body image that is part of Paul's writings in the New Testament. We almost exclusively see that in the writings of Paul. And Paul, building on his understanding of what Jesus introduced as church and what he saw emerging, used the image of the church as the body of Christ. And so that we, as we knit together, represent the actual presence of Jesus in the world. And he does that by talking about the fact that we all have different gifts. And he uses three different passages to discuss that. One in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14. One in Romans chapter 12. And another, actually, if you could lead me to step them forward. If that's okay, you can go there. To you earlier, Kezia. Sorry, I know sometimes I forget to move them, but I'm going to be ignoring some of my slides today and it will get confusing if I move them around too much. But that's fine with that one, though. In fact, you can step to the next one even if you like. Thank you. That's brilliant. Okay, so, and then when he wrote to the one in Ephesians, it's much more. One in Ephesians as well. And so when he wrote to the one in Corinth, he's writing about gifts that I would suggest to you are a little bit like the toolkit that we have to get the, I like power tools at home, you know, I like DIY, you know, Wendy bought me a new cordless drill for Christmas. Awesome. You know, it's really light and I can, you know, fantastic. So have drill, we'll, yeah. So, it gets the job done quick, doesn't it? You know, and they're like that. So prophecy and words of knowledge and miracles and stuff, you know, just accelerates the work of God. And so they're like tools in our toolkit. Whereas Romans is much more about, I would suggest, just sort of ministry placements that we have, ministry activities. So you might have the ministry of leadership, or be somebody who's got a ministry of giving. We used to have a guy here in the church at one time who his ministry was giving, and you know, he used to make millions of pounds and then just give it all away. Think, well, come on, we want some of those around us, don't we? You know, some of us, that's, or it might be administration, or it might be prophecy, in the sense that it's something that you do as a ministry. So he gives that idea in Romans chapter 12, and we might come back if we get time to think about. But Ephesians is Paul's, I would suggest to you, is where Paul offers his most developed thinking on the idea of the church as a body and of how the gifts work in that. And that's what I'm going to sort of work around today, if that's okay with you. So let's move on that one. So in Ephesians, these are gifts that I'm going to suggest to you are actually part of who we are. Whereas you might say, you know, gifts of miracles or healings or whatever these tools that we have, when we move into thinking about it from Ephesians, we're thinking about things that are pretty much wrapped up with who you are. So let's have a little read of that, shall we, for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. If you have got a Bible, you can turn to it. If not, I'm just going to read it. That's okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul's been writing in Ephesians about where we are seated in Christ. So who we are in the spiritual realms, in the hidden places, who you are as God has saved you and brought you into his kingdom. He's been writing about that. So where we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now he moves into a different theme where he says some of your translations, NIV, will say, it will use the word live. But actually, the word in the original language is walk. So Paul says, Paul, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy. Actually, the original is, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. So the idea is here of having known who you are in Christ, in the spiritual places. This is how you walk through life. This is how you engage with the world in which you live. And so as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received. Interesting that you use this little word, calling. Calling rather than ministry. We often want to talk about my ministry, don't we? What I have. But actually who you are is what God is calling out of you. It's what he is calling you into. And that's what we're talking about now. That which God has placed in you and is now calling out. And Paul's writing to them about that. So be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So that's interesting, hasn't he? He's been talking about diversity. He's been talking about unity. He's been talking about how we are one church. We are one body. We serve one Lord, you know. So he's talking about all the aspects of unity, of how we are committed to be. And then he says, but... each one of us has a role to play in that. So it's this idea of diversity and unity working together, that both can exist at the same time. And then he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who ascended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The outcome of what Paul is talking here is that we all become mature in Christ. In other words, we're not going to be mature in Christ unless we get hold of what he's teaching here. We're not going to experience the fullness of Christ unless we get hold of what he's teaching here. And the image that he draws from one of the Old Testament Psalms is the idea or the image of a conquering king who goes to war and then takes captive those people that he has conquered and then gives them as gifts to his own people group. And so the idea is that God in salvation, Christ in salvation, when he ascended on high, he takes us from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that he has defeated, and he then gives us to this new body that he calls the church. And so that if you are a Christian here today, God has taken you from the life that you lived and given you to the body that you are now part of. In particular, the aspects of your nature and character, if you like, that he wants you to use, that are an expression of who he is, into this world. So basically, Paul sums that up within five different spheres. So he says he takes people that are apostolic and gives them to the body of Christ. He takes those that are prophetic and he gives them to the body of Christ. He takes those that are evangelistic and gives them to the body of Christ. He takes those that are shepherds. Use the word shepherd and not pastor, shall we? Because in the original language, that's what it means. Shepherd gives them to the body of Christ. He takes those that are good at teaching and gives them to the body of Christ. So what do we mean, those five? And so somewhere within those five dynamics, we all sit, I would suggest to you. That all of us, in some way or another, fit within those five, or a mixture of those five things. That all of us will dominate in one or two of them, that one or two of them will resonate with us. So just park that thought, okay, because you might not be quite there with me on that yet, I appreciate. But so let's just think a little bit about what we... that's an important part of this as well. They flow from Jesus. Jesus gives these things to his body, and he gives these gifts to us. But just very quickly... and I'm doing this very, very quick stuff. I could talk on this all day if you really like. If you want me to book the afternoon off, afternoon out, and we'll just go for it and we can chat around these things. And I a lot of these thoughts for discussion. Okay, seriously, I'm really happy for you to come and dialogue with me on these things. This stuff I've been doing a lot of work on, a lot of studying and thinking and revolving around it. And for me, it's an exciting way forward. You won't hear me talk too much from it about the pulpit, but it will be something that is influencing the way that I do things in the background in many ways. So I thought it might be helpful to think about it a bit today. So when we talk about the apostolic, we are essentially talking about those that are sent. It means sent one. And so people that are pioneers, people who are organizational designers, those who want to put the system together. In churched world, we might call them church planters or people who start organizations that are, that are pioneering organizations or social enterprise, social projects or whatever. So they're the pioneers, the social architectures, if you like, architects of the Christian world. The prophetic prophecy literally just means to speak forth, to speak out. And so the prophetic people are those who are passionate about us hearing from God, in particular the heart of God. They're those who want us to stay on track and want to share words all the time, but equally, alongside the prophetic is usually the idea of the justice. You'll meet some prophets or prophetic people who are really interested. They want to give you a word from God all the time. They want to talk to you and give you a little word. But others are wrapped up with social justice. And we see much of that in the Old Testament prophets in particular, that their dominant themes is the justice of God. And they'll be speaking in that particular realm. The evangelistic are those who are good at sharing. You know, in secular terms, these are the guys who close the deal, get it over the line. The evangelistic people in church world are those who are somehow or another just seem to be good at getting people to make that decision to follow Christ, to influence the way that church is done so that it's attractive to unbelievers. The shepherding people are those that perhaps the key word is caring, and they're good at creating family culture in church, of making us feel connected and making us feel loved, that sense of togetherness, and they're passionate about people finding personal wholeness. And the teaching people are, or those that with that more teaching slant, are those who are passionate about learning. And they're keen to get tools and resources out there to get us dialoguing about theology. They're people who like dancing around with ideas, but good teachers are those that want to then land that and say, this is what it means in real life. So I wonder if any of those thoughts connect with you. See, we've used this often, this APES thing, this apostolic prophetic event, as leadership models. But I want to suggest to you that actually when Paul's writing about it here in Ephesians, he's gone way beyond that. He's talking about that somehow or another that expresses the whole body. And you might say, well, Paul, I'm not a prophet. Well, there's also spectrums in these things as well. So you get some people like Isaiah, a prophet to the nations, who can speak to nations and to kings and queens and bring... Yeah. But actually, you also got over here, you've got little Miss Jones, who likes to share a word from God and who gives, and she's, that's what she's really passionate about, and she's prophetic. She's not going to prophesy to nations, but she's bringing words of blessing and encouragement to people on a regular basis, and that's more her thing. You get the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's never going to be reproduced. the guys that Jesus picked and chosen were the architects of the church. But equally over the other side here, you read of others, many others, of apostolic Junius and the like, and Barnabas in the New Testament, who were apostolic people, and different layers. So we get different layers in these things as well, I'd suggest to you. So maybe just two little illustrations, okay? A little bit tongue-in-cheek, these, but maybe this will start to get into the bones of this, really. How does... I just want to think about parking your car, if that's okay. We've all come here, haven't we? Have you driven here and you've parked your car somewhere out there? And somehow or another, this, I think, can get us into the zone, you see. Forgive me if this is a bit cheesy, but okay. See, if you're apostolic, when you turn up in the car park, you'll look out there and you'll think, my goodness, if this car park was just designed a little bit better, we'd get more cars in here. And you know there's a little bit of land there. If we could just buy that other little bit of land there, you know, let's trust God for some money, let's raise some funds, we'll buy that little bit of land, and then we can put a few more cars out there, and we'll get this whole thing designed so much better. It'll be much, it'll be, you know, if you're apostolic, then maybe that's the way you think about parking your car when you turn up in a car park. The prophet, he turns up to park his car, he or she turns up to park his car, and he sees the guy who's parked across two spaces. Judgment of God on you. Don't you realize just how unjust that is? Let me find a policeman and we're going to get you booked, and I'm going to get you a word from God to tell you why you shouldn't do that, because it's not very caring. The evangelist, 10 spaces? No, 50 at least. Let's just, we get them all in here. I know it's a bit tight and we'll be jammed in packed. It doesn't matter. 10 spaces? No, this car park can take 50. The shepherd turns up to park his car. And he thinks, well, do you know what? I'm just going to park my car on the furthest away that I can from the door, so that anybody that turns up that's, you know, struggles with walking a little bit, they can park a little bit closer, you know. The teacher, they turn up to park their car. And then look, if only everyone would just read the instructions on the notice board, they would know that this area is for parents and children. Read the instructions, people. I wonder which one of those you thought, ooh. Or maybe if you were on the refreshments team. Sorry to those of you who are on the refreshments team. But if you're apostolic and you're part of the refreshments team, you're all thinking, right, how can we make this the best version that we can? Okay, we get it redesigned here. We'll try and raise some funds. We'll buy some new tables. We'll make sure that there's lovely music piped in the background. So let's organize this the best way that we can for maximum impact. If you're a prophetic person and you're on the refreshments team, you're thinking, what a great opportunity to sit down, bring a word from God to somebody. You know, cup of tea, prophecy, you know, and the word of the Lord to you is, you know, and or you're thinking, if I'm going to be on this team, then this team has got to have ethical products. We've got to use tea and coffee that we know has been sourced from appropriate places. We've got to use biodegradable cups, you know, because that's the right thing to do. That syncs with the way that God has commanded us to look after the world from Genesis chapter 1, and how we are commanded to care for this earth and rule and reign. And so that's expressing the heart and the nature and the character of God in the way that we do refreshments. Evangelistic, you do refreshments. What a great opportunity for new people that are not Christians just to get to meet other Christians, you know, to sit down, have a coffee, stay afterwards, get to know people, and a great chance to talk to people about whether or not they know Jesus or not. Shepherd on the refreshments team, great opportunity to sit and chat and say, how you doing, can I pray for you? Anything you want to talk about, you know. What a great opportunity for people to feel that they can meet other people in the church and just get to know other people. And that's what you will want to create in that culture of refreshments. Or if you're a teacher, when you're on the refreshments team, when you offer the cup of coffee, you'll ask them, what did you think of the sermon this morning? And I wonder, did any of those thoughts ping with you? Where would you be on the refreshments team? How do you think when you park your car? It might be an indication of where you sit in this way of seeing things. So when we're thinking about this as a paradigm for church, as the body of Christ, what does every member ministry look like? It says that we shift the way that we think things happen together. It might mean that we need to shift the way that we think about church, and that we're looking to hear those voices within our community, that we're looking to hear one another at different levels, that we're looking to say that whatever we do are those five things. You know, when we planned this year, for instance, and we've done this the last couple of years, that we're asking ourselves the question, where are we as a church being apostolic? Where are we as a church being prophetic? And are there any gaps in those things? Are there any areas where we can strengthen them? Are there any areas where we think, well, actually, that's not working so well in those five spheres? Because if that is what's going to produce the fullness of Christ. So traditionally, what we've done is that we've majored on the shepherd and the teacher and maybe a bit of evangelist. And we've left out the apostolic and the prophetic, particularly over the last 2,000 years in many ways, in many sort of more traditional settings, that's the way it's worked. And yet Paul says we can't find fullness unless we embrace all five of these spheres. And so it's about listening to one another and looking for that gold in one another and thinking, actually, you know, where I feel I've got to be squeezed into this shepherd mold maybe, but actually I love speaking for God in the prophetic sense. Maybe it's about giving you permission to let that flow and come and develop. Okay, more things that we could think about, but I've got 5 minutes to do my next point, which is practically impossible. Actually, we'll quickly look at the next. How many of you have seen that before? I bet many of you have. So who sees an old lady? Who sees a young woman? Who sees both? Because that's also what this five-fold thing does as well. It helps us to see things from a different, you know, five different perspectives on making the tea. And what we've tried to do in church is to align everybody, so you've got to think this one way. Actually, rather than celebrating diversity, celebrating different perspectives and saying somehow in the middle of that, that's where we find unity. Yeah. Okay, so how do we discover our God-given calling and grow in that? Are you right for 5 minutes if I just whack into this? I'm trying to get into a discipline of having a little break from me speaking and doing something else, but today I couldn't think of a way to do it, so forgive me. Just going to crack in. Just a few more minutes on this. So how do we discover and grow? For me, I think the way that Paul introduces this from Romans is probably the easiest way to get into this, is the best way that I can see from what I've looked at so far in this to get hold of this thought. You see, Romans, up to Romans 12, Paul has been unpacking the great mystery of the gospel in many ways. He's been explaining the way that God has worked in human history that is beyond our ability to even grasp and imagine. And he ends it with the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, and who has known the mind of the Lord. And then he says, but therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. It's like he's saying that the way that you can respond to the goodness of God in you is to say, God, I'm going to use what you've given me as an act of worship, as service. Remember many, many years ago when I lived at the YMCA when I was a student, and we started this little group there and stuff, and I was travelling on the bus. I'm pretty certain it was a number 5, actually, from Barking to Romford, and sitting on the back of the bus and thinking, God, I just really appreciate what you've done for me, and how do I give back to you, God? How can I do anything for you? And I still remember it as clear as that. I felt God spoke to me out of the end of John's Gospel, where Jesus says to John, "Do you love me?" And John says, "Yeah, you know I love you." And he says, "Well, then feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs." And I felt that moment. That's God was saying to me, "Use what I've given you, son. Teach, tend, feed, be a shepherd." And in one sense, that's part of what called me into what I do. In that moment, how do I respond to God is to use what God has given us. And so Paul is introducing that idea. And then he says, but this is how you're going to do it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's like he's saying, if you want to get into this, and then he goes on to talk about using your spiritual gifts. So it's in that flow that he's saying, offer your body as a living sacrifice. So presumably what he's saying is, this is how you shape yourself to use the gifts that I'm about to talk about. And his first thing he says to them is, you might have to change your mind in some areas. He said, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. So there's going to be some ways that you've seen the world, some norms that you've had as part of your worldview that you're going to need to change in order to embrace this. And so there may be, in order to embrace what God has called, we may be some things that we have to change our mind on in order to embrace the call of God upon our lives. Equally alongside that is the idea that we may need to live sacrificially to embrace. There's some things that we have to say no to self and yes to God. And then what's interesting off the back of that, the way that perhaps I would suggest that we can get into thinking about this, I'm going to do these very, very fast, but I am going to write these thoughts up. So Paul has, there's a few things that in all three passages that Paul says, talks about in all three passages that I think create a way of, this must be important when we're talking about spiritual gifts, if Paul talks about them in all three. One is the idea of the body. The church is the body. We've already touched on that, but I would suggest to you that when he's talking about the idea of the body, what he's talking about is that we won't discover our calling if we are self-centered. And we won't discover our calling in God if we don't let other people into our lives, to speak into our lives. There's a sense in which, you know, the pattern of this world, do not conform to the pattern of this world, may be that your world should revolve around what's good for you. The transformation of our mind is your world should revolve around what is good for everyone, not just for you. It might move us away from an individualistic worldview to a worldview that embraces community, that embraces others. That says that the way I live matters to other people. You know, it's really easy to think, well, you know, the only person that you impact when you live your life is you. But actually, the way we live our lives impacts many other people all the time, whether you like it or not. And Paul's perhaps telling us to get hold of that idea, that the way you live is going to make a difference to other people's lives. But equally, you need other people to speak into your life. I could give you loads of illustrations. People that have spoken into my life over the years who have shaped the way that I see the world, who have shaped me as an individual. I can think of Barry, the guy who discipled with me for years, who turned me from a scruffy, mouthy little what's-it, who thought he knew everything, into somebody who got a resemblance of discipline into my life and shaped ready to be able to lead. I can think about Mole, who led me to Jesus and taught me about sacrificial living. And that we don't live to self. She used to say, Paul, Christian life's about joy. Jesus, others, and yourself. And she lived that life. She lived it. She taught me that. I could think about Roger, who taught me how to get hold of the Bible and how to embrace it and how to process it. And, you know, I could think about others. I could think about more close to home here. I can think, forgive me if I'm picking on you, but Henry, you know, how he shaped the way that I think that church should be put together with a more evangelistic mindset. You know, he's always about, you know, how will unbelievers engage with what we do? That shaped how we grew church. I could talk about Sharon. Sorry, Sharon, I'm going to pick you as well, but you could join me at the back today, then over. But Sharon, so she shaped the way that I think about some aspects of shepherding and caring and how I care, particularly in the area of those that struggle with mental health issues. And you know, Sharon's affected how I view many of you. I could go through this room and pick out lots of you, how you've shaped the way that I think. We don't become who we're meant to be. We can't discover our callings if other people are not talking into our lives, can we? So you've got the point. Unity and diversity is another thing that he explores in all three passages. That's connected to what we just talked about, but it's subtly, the subtle difference I would suggest to you is that that I am responsible for using what God gives me, but I must use it in such a way that it contributes towards the unity. So we've just talked about how the body thing, the metaphor, but I also am responsible for what God has given me. And I have a responsibility to use that. But the way in which I use it must be to contribute towards the unity of the body. I'll leave you to chew that one over and think about it this week. Okay. The importance of love. But I must use what God gives me in an attitude of love. If you don't use what God has given you, your calling in love, you will undermine what you do. Yeah, some people who are great with the whole power language, particularly if you're somebody who operates with a sort of apostolic or prophetic gifting, or it can become all about the system. It can become all about the word. And yet we undermine the system and we undermine the word if it's not framed in an attitude of love. And Paul talks powerfully about that in all three passages. And then grace. Our gifts are given to us by the grace of God. And as such, they are an expression of who he is. When you're being prophetic, you are being an expression of what God is like. It's not just that he's made you prophetic and he's not prophetic. God speaks. He's a speaking God. When you're being a shepherding person, you're expressing the shepherd heart of God. When we, you know, we are fulfilling the mandate of Genesis, that we are creating the image of God. And so that aspect of who you are in those five, or you might be a mixture of those five. You know, for myself, I would say, you know, I'm a mixture of two of those things. Particularly, it would be stronger in my life. And when we're being those things, we are expressing that aspect of God's nature and character. We're expressing the image of God. So therefore, it is of grace. It's God living through you for you to express who he is into this world. Okay. Time's gone. I must stop. I'd love to talk about the cultures that we, what church cultures we need to embrace. I think there are, no, I probably shouldn't. Just one thought with one culture, perhaps that has to think about embracing, is that we celebrate, we celebrate success, not just the big. Churches, we're really good at celebrating things that are big and significant, that we can all measure, that are really lots of numbers, lots of people coming to Christ, or lots of money being raised, or what have you. But actually, sometimes success looks like somebody in their whole life leading three or four people to Christ. That's great, because that's their level of capacity. When Jesus told the parable of the talents, he gave the talents according to each one's ability. God's not going to expect you to do what you are not capable of. And so sometimes we can get crushed and you think, I can never be Billy Graham. Thank God for that. You don't need to be Billy Graham. But you're really great at just talking to people about Jesus in such a natural way. And you're good at it. Don't think you're not evangelistic because you can't hold crusades. We need the Billy Grahams of this world. But we also need the people who will just love and care for one individual at a time, and share the life of Jesus with them, and it works. You with me? Celebrate. Let's celebrate success, not just the big. You can think about that one. So, and there are other cultures. Encourage, experiment, and positive. And I should have said that from Romans 12. Then Paul goes on to say, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And so when we're thinking about our callings and who we are, it's really important to realize that actually God doesn't just usually turn up an angel from heaven and say, Jack, this is your calling, son. This is where you're going. Next week, I want you to... It doesn't work like that. It works like, well, I sense that God might be asking me to do this. So let's have a little go. And then if you're in the right moral framework, if you're in the right attitude of life, according to those things that we just looked at from the, you know, there, then you're in a better place to be able to test whether or not you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. God will show you whether it's wrong, or he'll confirm if it's right. It's about testing and having a little go as well. So a culture that says it's okay to fail. It's okay to get it wrong. Actually, there's no such thing as fail when we do those things. It's just learning, isn't there? It's okay to learn from our mistakes. To have a culture that says, you know, just because he didn't get it right last time doesn't mean to say we don't go with him this time. Those sorts of cultures, perhaps. So, I appreciate I've spoken for a long time, offered a lot of thoughts. I could go for a lot longer if you wanted me to. I love this stuff. It's all I want us to see is the body ministry, the every member ministry. You know, we are talking about a shift in the way that we see church. It's partly one of the reasons why I don't do all the baptizing here, you know. It's because we're the body. It's partly the reason why I don't take all the communion stuff. You know, I'm glad that we share around who offers communion, because we're the body. You know, we are all called. When I look across this room, I see there's so much potential. There's so many things that just the life of God is pulsating from each of us to do. And I would hate for any of us to feel curtailed and not able to pursue that which you know is bursting in God, in you to do for God. It is a way of viewing the church that I think survives opposition and persecution. It's the way of doing church that would survive if we were not able to meet on a Sunday morning. It's a view of church that says that discipleship, not meeting, is the most important thing. Meeting's really, really important, don't get me wrong on that, but discipleship, becoming like Christ, being fully devoted, passionate followers of Christ, is the most important thing. And God wants to draw that out of you. And so maybe there's something in you that you think, oh, I feel I've not been out. Well, come and talk to me about it, or talk to somebody else about it, and let's see whether we can fan into flame something of the gift of God that's in you, and so that we can look a little bit different this time next year, a little bit different this time 10 years, a little bit different. A church view that says that we all have a role to play, that we all have something to bring. Let's pray, shall we? And I think we'll maybe have one song and we'll finish, if that's okay.